Lord God, in a word of prayer. Father, we just give all glory to you. We ask that you would continue to bless our lives and show us the way, that you would use today's service to grow us in faith and teach us more about you and your word and what we need to know. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the bulletin today, if you look at the cover of our bulletin, it's Psalm 81:1. Sing out loud unto God, our strength, make a joyful noise. But if you listen to the readings today, there was not a lot of joyful noise being made to God in those readings. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Emery entitled his sermon, Exercising Yourself Toward Godliness. And while I was sitting listening, God was already working on this sermon in me and had my topic, and I was trying to put it together. And he said to me, Kobe, take that a step farther. Pastor Emery said, people buy memberships and then never go to the gym. So therefore, they never exercise themselves to get in better shape. And that can happen with people out, you know, who don't know God. They never go to the gym, even though they maybe have a Bible home, they never open it, whatever the case. But there's a step farther. People buy memberships, because I used to work out a lot in my other career to stay in shape. People would come to the gym, because I was there every day, or probably 5 days a week, and they would come in, but that didn't make them stronger either. Coming in the door, they didn't come in the door, stand there, and walk out pumped. They would come in sometimes, and they would want to talk. They would walk around station to station, talking to people who were working out. Sometimes we would say to them, are you going to work out today, or just talk? Sometimes they'd come in, and especially for men, you know, trying to show off, I'd be with a smaller weight doing concentration, and somebody come in and they'd take a weight this big and they get, you know, next to me and they're, hurrah, hurrah, you know, grunting. But they really were doing nothing except straining their back, you know, risking injury because they, you know, but to them, they looked cool doing that. So just walking into the gym does not make you stronger. Again, when I started working out, I got a book. Strength Training, it has an author, it has all the different exercises, I was, you know, making notes, and I would follow the book, and it would tell me the do's and don'ts, how to become stronger physically. I also went to people in the gym, trainers, or someone else who I knew had been working out their whole life or longer than me, and said, can you show me how to use this machine, show me how to do this exercise? And therefore, I was stronger without injury, and I became physically stronger and better able to do my job. Well, guess what? It's the same with church. Walking in the church doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church and sitting in the pew, singing the hymns, listening to the message, or whatever, doesn't make you a better Christian. To grow your faith, to become stronger in your faith, you need to, as I told the children, get the book, read the book, and talk to the teacher. Now, some classes, if you've been in college, they have teacher's assistants. That's what Emery and I are. We're teacher assistants. We're not the teacher. The teacher is Jesus, and he's now with the Father. But we are just assistants for him. So absolutely, just like I talk to people in the gym who I could tell knew how to work out, talk to pastors, talk to people who we know are Christians, but just coming to church and sitting there doesn't make you a stronger Christian or even a Christian to begin with. In our readings today, we see a lot of grumbling. That's a Greek word, gongudzo, grumbling, or a murmur of discontent. I couldn't find it when I looked up the fruits of the Spirit. It wasn't listed there. It's pretty clear God, from what he did to the Israelites, he wasn't real pleased with it. Let's bring up the first verse from Numbers. So the Israelites, I mean, they were slaves in Egypt. And for some some people say 250 to 400 years. They were treated worse towards the end because the Egyptians were becoming fearful of the numbers of them. God orchestrates this fantastic plan, his plan, to get them out of Egypt, to give them freedom, take them to a promised land, and all they do is complain about their misfortunes. And so he punishes them. Let me keep going. And Moses has to intercede for them. Go ahead. Keep going, the next one. If only we had meat to eat. God was giving them manna. It was coming down with the evening dew. Their bellies were full. Just wasn't good enough for them. They wouldn't accept what God gave them. They wanted more. God has saved them out of out of slavery. He's promised them a great place to live. He's providing food for them in the desert. But it's not good enough. We want meat. Go ahead. So they start looking back at their slavery. They put on their rose-colored glasses, and they go, "Oh, it wasn't that bad. I remember eating cucumbers and melons and leeks and on," because they didn't trust God's plan for them. They wanted their own, they had their own ideas, and it wasn't, God's plan wasn't up to their standard quite. Go ahead. So they complain about the manna. Now go to Numbers 14, 1 through 4, please. So in this next verse, they've been in the wilderness somewhere around 2 years. Now they're at the promised land, but they're afraid to go in. God says, go into the promised land. No, we're afraid to go in. So they send 10 spies into the promised land. Moses tells the spies, go and check it out, but come back with a positive report on how we can do it, not how we can't do it. A can-do attitude, not a can't-do. Well, they come back, the 10 spies, after 40 days. 8 of them say, we can't do it. The cities are fortified. The people are huge. We're going to lose. There's no way we can do it. 2 of them say, we should try. But see, complaining, grumbling, is like an infection in a people, in a church, in a job place, whatever it is, in a family. It doesn't matter. People start grumbling. It only takes a few to grumble. Those 8 grumblers spread an infection through the Israelites of fear and complaining. I mean, they already had it. They just said, now we can't even go into that land. And boom, the people raised a loud cry. Go ahead. They started talking about, God brought us here to die. Why did he do that? Go ahead again. Would it not be better, put on the rose-colored glasses, would it not be better to go back to Egypt? Now Moses, it says that Moses was so distraught, he went to God and said, please kill me, I can't take it anymore. The complaining is over the top. But God gave him a plan. But I titled the sermon today, The Good Portion. They didn't even see their portion from God. I mean, they were right across the river from it. God promised them they were going to go. He had done mighty miracles for them. But they said, we're going to believe these 8 people that are grumbling, and we don't want to go. So they sentenced themselves to 38 more years in the wilderness. They were right there, could have stepped across and been there. And because they wouldn't trust God, they wouldn't accept what he had given them, wouldn't believe what he said, God said, you can spend 40 years in the wilderness and have fun, So it's really, it shows how bad grumbling is and how complaining will begin to spread through a group, and it'll just destroy the vision, the purpose that God had and that they should have been following. Now, where did complaining start in the Bible? I got bad news for us guys. started in Genesis 3:12, and yes, it was Adam. And how did he complain? He was busted by eating the fruit of the tree, and God said, "Did you eat the fruit of that tree?" "Well, yeah, it was that woman you gave me that made me do it." Right away, boom. Instead of just saying, "Yeah, I did, man, I really messed up." No, it was her. She, you know, and it's kind of God's fault because he gave him the woman, evidently. So, and from there on, you know, that grumbling has been going on and on. Just take a quick moment here. I mean, I don't want anybody to tell me anything, but just do one, just 5 seconds of thinking. Do you have any of that grumbling or that gone goodzo in you? Just for 5 seconds. Ron said no, but since I heard you, I'm going to point you out. But all right, I mean, I know we all do, and we can think about it at home. We can think about it right here in this church. We can think about it at our job. We can think about it wherever we are at any given time with a group of people. There's going to be some of that grumbling. But being aware of it is a big part of it, too. So let's go to Corinthians. So now we go fast forward. We're in the New Testament here, and Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth that he started, because and then also one to Philippi, because he sees the grumbling starting in his church. He sees division between members in the church. He sees that this grumbling, because he knows the Old Testament, he sees what it's going to do to his church. So I can pull it out here. So in Corinth, he just simply tells them, "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did." He's talking about the Israelites, and were destroyed by serpents. And one of the things God did was he sent snakes to bite him, as Pastor talked about last 2 weeks ago, I think. "Nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed." He says those things happened as instruction to us. We should look back and say, "Man, God wasn't happy with that. We better not do that." And go to Philippians. And then in Philippians, he tells that church, what? "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Not some things, not a few things, all things. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, amidst a crooked, twisted generation." Do we have one of those going on in this country, out in the world? Do we see it? Do we hear it? Do we, you know? Yes, we do. Why shouldn't we be grumbling and disputing? So that we can shine as lights in the world. If people out there who don't know Christians, or some of them don't even like Christians, if they see us grumbling and disputing, it just reinforces what they think about us already. Why would they want to come in to the family of God? The family of God is grumbling all the time. All right, bring up our gospel reading. And to close, this story, when I was trying to pick my scripture out and praying about it, and I got to this one, it was like, this is it. This is, to me, I mean, there's so many levels here, but today's message, this is it. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Go ahead. "And she had a sister called Mary, who did what? Sat at the Lord's feet and listened." Listened is an active word. You have to actually do that. You have to try to listen. "Listen to his teaching." Go ahead. "But Martha, she was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.'" Now, Martha at this point has put herself over God. She's gone to God, Jesus, who's God, and she's telling him what to do. Do churches do that sometimes? Do people do that? Yes, I think we all know that that's true. So Martha says, "I'm more important than you. I'm telling you, tell her to help me." All right, go ahead. But the Lord answered her, and because he said her name twice, I think it was something like this: Martha, Martha. Like he was incredulous, like, Martha, don't you get it? You are anxious and troubled about many things. Things of the world, what that means. Things that aren't important compared to God's kingdom, to sitting at Jesus' feet, to having eternal life. Go ahead. It says, only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Not there in the kitchen will be taken away from her. Not anywhere else, and not for all time. She has made her choice. She's chosen to sit at God's feet, not to put herself equal with God or above God or complain to God or grumble to God, but to listen to God. And she has chosen the good portion, which Israelites had right across the river. God's good portion was the promised land. And they chose to grumble, just like Martha, instead of just letting God teach and guide her life. It's so easy in our busy lives to just start putting God second, grumbling about little things that don't matter here or at home or at your job or wherever it is. But it's so clear from our readings today that the most important thing, the only one thing necessary, is to sit at Jesus' feet and receive your good portion. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this creation, for creating each one of us, for letting us be here in this church every week to pray to you, to learn more about you and your word and your kingdom. Father, as we go out during the week, give us discernment for you to guide us and help us to work on our own personal grumbling, Father, whatever that might be and whatever way that is for each one of us, Father, you know, and just grow us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.